No. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for your word, and thank you that we have the opportunity to hear it. I do pray that as we open up your word, Lord, that you might be our teacher. Please help me to speak your truth. Please give us ears to hear, and please encourage us in our walk with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How often do you look at the past and the future? How often do you think of the past? How often do you think of the future? I remember when I was very young, and I told you a bit about my conversion, that, well, I used to tell people about Jesus, but my real desire was to be a preacher and a teacher of God's word from the word go. And you're not allowed to just do that when you first get converted. No one's going to let you in their pulpit, you know. So I had to go to Bible college and do all those things. But I wanted to be there. And I was always looking toward the future, you know. And sometimes we do it with the past, don't we? We reminisce and we go, oh, remember the good old day. Remember when it was like, remember. And sometimes when we're living in the future or living in the past, we're forgetting the present. And we need to be living in the present, don't we? That's our focus. And I want to encourage you not to forget, today is the day of possibility. Today you walk with Jesus. And the author of the psalm, he actually just uses Old Testament passages to create his psalm. Very few are original thoughts of him. And he looks at the past and he looks at the future, but it causes him to praise the Lord in the present. In verses 2 to 19, the opening and closes verses, he invites temple ministers. And he invites indeed all the Lord's servants. And at the end, particularly, he says, even those who fear God are invited to praise the Lord. Now, as servants, think of Israel for a minute. Were they just cheap labourers at God's beck and call? Because they're called servants. We are called servants of the Lord. Are we there just at God's beck and call? Something like the rich with the and powerful who might have servants that just do what they're told. Is that what we are about? Well, not according to the psalmist, who is a servant himself. And remember that he's a servant and he's so caught up in the thrill of just praising God and knowing God and who God is that he can't help but to praise the Lord. According to the author himself, he is gripped by God's power. And like I said, six times in six verses, he blurts out, praise the Lord, at the beginning and the end. Now, I don't know, sometimes after a song I sing, and just sometimes when you're in that mood, you know, you get those times when you just think, I've just sang a song and I've just got to go, hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's what he's doing right now. He's just so caught up in it, he has to say hallelujah. I think Peter does this in his book and the chapter that we had read out to us. When he's speaking to Christians scattered around the globe, and then he goes into that little part where he says, you are a chosen people. You can just see him getting excited. You guys who are spread out through the world, you guys are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. A holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. As he's thinking about what God has done, he can't help but to go, praise the Lord. That's what we should be doing. In verse 5, he says that, I know the Lord is great. What does he do? He says, I know. The Lord is great. God is not a distant figure. For the psalmist, the supreme being is knowable. Now, it leads to the obvious question, doesn't it? Would you say about yourself that you're actually enthralled by the nature and character of God? Are you enthralled by who he is? Now, with supremacy, which God is, supreme being, comes power. And in verse 5, he says, the Lord our God is greater than all the other gods. The Lord is so impressive to this psalmist, so majestic. Well, he is the Lord, isn't he? That's the only way to describe the Lord, you know. He's so impressive. He sees him as the top pinnacle, which means there's that everything else in all creation, seeing and unseeing, is underneath him. Visible, invisible, all is under the Lord. That is to say, then, that there's nothing above him. If everything's under him, there's nothing above him. And so he says at the very beginning, I know the powerful Lord in a personal way. That's what he's saying. I know the Lord is great. Now we see this power and intimacy played out in the psalm. Firstly by, one, the ruler of creation. My second point will be the ruler of history. And my third point will be the ruler who reveals himself. And it's interesting that the Lord reveals himself through the first two. Through creation, through history. That's how he reveals himself. So my first point is the ruler of creation. In verses 6 and 7, his greatness, we're told, is proved by his power over creation. Now, and verse 6, he says he does whatever pleases him. And notice it, it is in the heavens, on the earth, in the sea, in the clouds, verse 7, lightning, rain, winds. In other words, he's saying creation is the Lord's servant. He directs it and he leads it and moves it as he pleases. Now, I marvel at humanity. Humanity is very creative as a group of people. You know, we can go to the moon. We even got now little cameras that are down the deepest parts of space in the deep ocean, looking at the bottom of the ocean down there and what's down there. We go into space. But the thing that I notice is that we can't control it. We can't control the things that we create ourselves. I was on the metro, and what happened with the metro doors? They wouldn't open when they were supposed to, or they won't close when they're supposed to. You know, these are trainless, driverless things, you know, and we can't control them. It's almost like the metro said, not as man wills, as I will. I will do what I want. You have no control. And I don't know about you, but most of us have had computer problems where the computer will not do what it's told. In fact, someone was talking to me this morning and they said, my computer will not talk to my printer. They just won't talk to each other. They'll talk to my phone, but not that. And we are limited. But the Lord who creates, if he wants to, he can hold a storm at bay. He can direct a storm. And Jesus did that, didn't he? More than once we read that in the gospel where he stilled it or calmed it or walked on water or did something impressive over nature. You know, our world is so consumed by its own importance, isn't it? And we can lose sight of the Lord's grandeur and his ability. But notice in this psalm, it's not the beauty of the complexity of creation that causes the psalmist to praise the Lord. No. No, it's not. In verses 15 to 13, it's because God has control over the elements. And all over the control of the elements, he used the control of those elements and the wonders of creation to turn it against Israel's enemies through plagues, pestilence, hailstones, whatever it was the Lord used to punish Egypt, to drive out the nations. But he freed his people from Pharaoh's tyranny by using creation. Creation served the Lord's purpose. So this creation is not a clock that's just wound up and tick-tocking along. The Lord is involved. The Lord is with his people. the Lord is present. And he used the wonders of creation to turn it on their enemies. All that God does in this world is in the hope and the desire that people will repent. All the problems that we see with the turmoils of creation, it's God saying, repent, return to me. When you look at the book of Revelation, the whole world and its problems looked from a heavenly perspective down on the earth. It's all about humbling people to turn to God. Because repeatedly God says, and they did not repent, and they did not repent, and they did not repent. He's the ruler of creation. That's why the psalmist says, praise the Lord. My second point is that he's the ruler of history. Or if you like, you could say he's the ruler in judgment and salvation in history, but I've said the ruler of history to make it shorter. Verse 6, the Lord does what pleases him. That's scary, isn't it? It's a scary thought to think that the Lord does what pleases him. Now, the director of history never lashes out. He's not like if you went to Spain and went into the street with the bull runs and you got in front of the bulls and the bull comes down and just gores anything and everyone in its way. God is not like a bull that does that. No, no. Verse 3, he says, praise the Lord because the Lord is, what is he? He's good. He's good. The Lord goes about his work doing good and has a good moral compass. The Lord's plan for creation and all is good. In fact, it's so good it cannot be stopped, and he will do it and make sure it's done. In Genesis 15 and 16, we learn that Israel in slavery after 400 years. They were 400 years in slavery. Why? Until the sins of the Amorites and all those people in the promised land reached its full measure. That's patience, isn't it? 400 years, no lashing out there. And through Moses, the Lord pleaded with Pharaoh, let my people go, with great patience. And Pharaoh was warned and saw the consequences of not obeying God. And yet the Lord always gave him another opportunity or an alternative, because each time Pharaoh said, Moses, will you pray for me and go back to your God and pray? And Moses did that. God stopped it and did and listened. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. The Lord rules history and is invested in his good purpose. And in the long run, some of those from Egypt, after great patience, actually walked out of Egypt with Israel. Isn't that wonderful? They actually joined Israel and walked out. It is his goodness and his ability to achieve results that the psalmist says, praise the Lord. Creation's in his hand, history's in his hands. Now, you and I, we see the Lord's goodness and wisdom in that historical figure called Jesus Christ, don't we? The Saviour, our Lord. In him, judgment and salvation come together. In the New Testament, we're actually told by God that we're known by Christ. And if we are known by Christ, surely we can't but help but to praise him. Can you? You are known by Jesus. In verse 4, the Lord says he has chosen Jacob to be his own, Israel to be his own treasured possession. And we, you and I, we're his royal priesthood. And we, according to Ephesians, were chosen before the foundations of the world. And Peter declared that we are chosen to be his royal priesthood. And like Israel, the Lord brought twists and turns to our path, and people crossed our paths, and things have driven us to him. It's no accident that you sit here today to hear his word. It's no accident that you gather to praise the Lord. It's his intention. God has deliberately brought you here today to hear this. It's no accident that God would deliberately send a missionary to a secure location where there's hardly anything happening, just so he can pick up one person, or she can pick up one person, that they might share the gospel with a handful of ladies. In verse 13, he says, "The Lord endures forever and ever, and your renown, Lord, through all generations." See, the Lord ensures his fame goes out from one generation to the next generation, and the Lord ensures his greatness and his goodness is never hidden, but exposed, open to all, and revealed to all. And Christians, as we think of the beauty and wonder of God, we cannot help but to want to pass on what we know to be true. CMS exists because five men gathered and said, "Oh, the world must know Jesus. The world must know Jesus, so each nation can pass on to the generation, the goodness of God." Just the other day, I had a great time talking to somebody. I was just in the coffee shop with my daughter and my wife, and a gentleman by himself came over on his walking stick and sat down, and he just was just so close to us. I just said, "Oh, where do you come from?" And he lives in a place, and I said, "Oh, I know a minister that lives there." And it just opened the door for me to actually say, he asked me, are you religious? I said, "Yes, I'm a Christian. I go to church." I said, "Do you?" He says, "No, but I should. I said, "Why should you?" And he said, "Oh, well, I've nearly died this many times. I nearly had this. I nearly had that. I've broken my neck." I said, "Well, you should know God. He's kept you alive for something, hasn't he?" And I encouraged him just to consider Jesus as we departed and went our way. Little seed, little opportunity. I love doing that sort of thing. The Lord ensures his greatness goes out. My third point is that the ruler of revelation, or the ruler who communicates. The psalmist does this antithetically by looking at idols and what they cannot do and what the Lord can do. Did you know Vegemite was once called Parwil? Anyone know that? No. Well, Vegemite was called Vegemite, and it didn't sort of break the market of Marmite. So Marmite was the king. Vegemite was trying to break into the market. And they said, "Well, you know what? We're going to rename it. We'll call it Parwil. Marmite, but jolly well Parwil." Right? That's what they're thinking in their advertisement. It failed, so they went back to Vegemite. And they ended up getting a stronghold anyway. But that's what this is like going on. The idols cannot and will not, but what the idols can't do, God will. Right? That's what it's about. Idols are so-called gods, and they're completely opposite to the true Lord. Idols, for instance, are made by hands from gold and silver. They have a beginning and an end, but the Lord creates. He has no beginning. He has no end. Now, you and I, when we sit here and talk about idols, we go, "Well, the Western world, we've hardly ever had an idol, really, have we?" You know, we don't necessarily see them everywhere. Like, you go to some cultures, and they're so in your face in every part of the world, in a sense. Now, we don't often see that. But it's changing, well, particularly up in Sydney, because I drive around, and then I see people with Ganeshas on their dashboard and trinklets on their rearview mirrors. You know, these are the gods of protecting the people who are there. They're their idols. Even though the West doesn't have its idols, I tell you, the West, we love our gold and silver, but don't we? We just don't fashion it into an idol, but we love our gold and silver. Yes, $7 billion was spent. This is in our country, right? $7 billion was spent on Lotto in 1 year. And that was during a living crisis. Can you, you know, we're desperately struggling to live, so we spent it in the hope of the dream. Now, I know that's not you guys. Well, I hope it's not. I know that you're trusting in the Lord to provide everything for you and not doing that. But you might be thinking, well, hang on, idols, they represent something bigger and greater than the idol itself. Something greater. You know, we all know they can't speak or see or whatever or hear, but there's a spiritual power behind them. And I want to draw your attention to the account on with Elijah on Mount Carmel, because remember there were the Baal worshippers, and he was coming to set up and said, nah, we're going to prove that the Baal so-called God, that they're nothing. And you remember that the Baal worshippers called on Baal, for morning till noon, and they shouted, Baal, answer us. But there was no answer. And then they started dancing around the altar, and there was no answer. And Elijah got up and taunted them. Oh, maybe your God's asleep. You know, wake him from his slumber. And he taunted them. And then they started cutting themselves and doing all sorts of things just to get this God to answer them. But there was no answer, because the so-called God behind the idol has no authority over the Lord. In verse 16 he says, idols cannot speak. Yet the Lord, our Lord, is a living, speaking God. In Psalm 91, he says, the heavens declare his glory night and day. But we know the Lord called Abraham to leave his country. We know that the Lord spoke through angels and messengers and prophets and dreams and visions and all sorts of things that the Lord spoke through history. And Hebrews 1 tells us, lastly, he spoke through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stepped into history, Son of God in flesh. And Jesus, as a man, the invisible, becomes visible. He displayed God's qualities fully, lived and breathed and spoke. And his deliverance for believers is what we pass on, isn't it? From one generation to the next. And his life unites the Old Testament and the New Testament. And his whole purpose, Jesus, is recorded in the Bible, the Word, so all can hear God speak. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is God-breathed. That is, from his being. Profitable for proofing, correcting and training in righteousness. Perfect to direct us to live in line with God and his creative order. That's what the scriptures do. Helps us to live not in opposition, but in favour with the Lord, but according to his purposes. And this is why we come to church, isn't it? And this is why we read the Bible. And this is why we cry out, Lord, speak to me when you come and when you read the Bible. And he does speak to everyone who has ears to hear. Well, the idols cannot see, but Psalm 53, verse 2 and 3 says, the Lord looked down to see if any would seek him. Notice that, the Lord looked down to see if any would seek him. And what did he see? It says in Psalm 53, verses 2 and 3, all are corrupt, no one does good, not even one. That's what he sees right throughout our world. In Romans 3, 10 to 12, he does something similar. Paul echoes this and he says, no one seeks God, all have turned away, no one does good, not even one. And the Lord sees it all. He sees all that's going on in us. He sees all that's going on around us. He sees all the wars and trouble in the world and the nations around the globe. He sees us and sees that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I think the Lord looks down and sometimes is horrified by what he sees of the level of difficulty and problems that humanity go through, and often at their own expense and because of themselves. But unlike the idols, the Lord stepped in and reached out. The Lord stepped in and saw you and reached out to you and chose you. And some of you he gently led to himself. He may have raised you in a Christian family. Praise the Lord. Others he may have wooed to him through the love of his people. Now, I've got friends that have done that. But if you're like me, so thick, the Lord had to smack you over the head to get your attention. Fight a stubborn heart. And the Lord has stepped in and sent missionaries thousands of kilometres away just to pick up one lost sheep. Unlike the idols, our Lord hears and we pour our hearts out to him because he is good and because he's great. See, idols have no breath, but God breathes his life-giving spirit in us and dwells with us, comforts us in our weakest moments. See, we don't praise a dead idol, do we? But we praise the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, alive, seeing, hearing, speaking Lord. Verse 3, he says, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to him, for that is pleasant. A pleasant experience. I've got to say, I'm happiest when I'm praising the Lord or sharing his great gospel message, like I was trying to do the other day. There's nothing more fulfilling. There's nothing more fulfilling than praising the Lord or sharing his great gospel. And I've got to say, I'm least happiest when I'm consumed with myself and my own life. You get like that? When you're worried about yourself so much, you get so unhappy. But when you're thinking about the Lord and his kingdom and sharing the gospel, and when you get involved in that, you just go, wow, how good is this? That's what the Lord does for us. It is a real partnership with the Lord. And he plans to reach the people of the world. And he has invited us into his mission and encouraging us to serve him in that mission. If we are created for his glory, I can only see one way to live for his glory, because I'm a sinful creature. And the only way I can live for his glory is to say Jesus is the good one. Jesus has done it all. Because my best will always let him down and fail him. But Jesus never failed him. Let me conclude by going to the verse 18. Those who make and trust in idols will be like them, he says. Like them, deaf, dumb, and blind. And don't you see that with idol lovers and people who reject the Lord? Don't you see them as sometimes even twisting the word of God to hear what they want to hear? And many are blind. How many people who ignore God are blind to their own lifestyle, and they'd never think that it'd actually be against or offend the holy, pure, living God. When they meet the Lord, those who stubbornly refuse the gospel, they will be dumbfounded. But we, you and I, we praise the Lord because our life was no better than theirs until he gently came and opened our hearts to himself. And that's why we praise the Lord, and that's why we plead for others, isn't it? God's people who worship truth will be vindicated. Christ's life has been vindicated. He's been raised from the dead. And in his mercy, Jesus' people, they believe, they are hearers, they are seers, and they cannot help but to be speakers of what we know to be true. It is not an idol. It is not an idol who will help people know the Lord. No, no, no. It is a seeing, saved sinner who speaks to a blind sinner. That's how it is done. An idol won't help them. Only you and I, who are made in the image of God, can bring that message to them. And that's what we're partners in the gospel for. Well, don't forget, today is the day of possibility. Today, you and I walk with Jesus. Today is the day we put our resources into mission. Not out of guilt, not begrudgingly, but because one saved sinner cost Christ his life. How far will we go to save one? What price do you put on a person's life? Or what price do you put on Jesus' deliverance? Well, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I encourage you to declare the truth so that together we can make a world that knows Jesus. Praise the Lord for him. Hallelujah.